Okay, Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name, the name of which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, this morning, as we always do, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. There are portions of Scripture that are beyond our ability to fully grasp. And we thank you as we read these and study them that the Holy Spirit can bring the reality of these verses to our hearts, even if we cannot comprehend the depths and the mysteries that are in the Scriptures. Bless us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were at a seminary, let's say Dallas Theological Seminary, and you were in a Greek class, you would most likely study this portion, and it would be a delight to study. You would be studying the Greek word when Christ emptied himself. You would be studying the word form, and you would be looking at the different aspects in Greek of what these words meant, and it would be quite an interesting class. If you were in a systematic theology class, why, you would study this also from the doctrine of the pre-existence of Christ. You would study the different problems. You would study church history, most likely at the objections of the God being in the flesh. And you would study something about the Council of Chalcedon and the creed that the Council of Chalcedon gave, upon which the church bases many of their beliefs. But you're neither in a Greek class this morning or systematic theology class. You have me. So we'll approach this in my usual manner. But it's an interesting portion. Now, one of the questions you ask yourself that helps you understand what Paul is getting at is, why did he insert such a profound portion of Scripture in the context where he's asking us to be humble and to consider one another? One of the things that I think is important to understand is that Paul is not correcting theology. They may have had some problems, I don't know, but I don't see that Paul is writing to them to correct some false ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ and his time on earth and his death on the cross. I don't take that. So I don't think he's just correcting some theological problem. The question I ask myself, because I am a context man, is why he chose to give us this statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think verse 5 helps us understand, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. He began in chapter 1, verse 27, to ask them to live in unity and oneness of heart and oneness of purpose. And he knew that they were being terrified, made afraid by the adversaries in the world. The gospel is unpopular. And he wanted them to stand in unity of one accord, in a sense of just having one heart and soul and mind and spirit in this thing of standing together for the faith of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us some of the things that all believers have in common. Some of the things in chapter 2, verse 1, are things that we expect that God will do in every heart of every child of His. Now, if God does this in my life, and He does this in your life, then we are really, in one sense, to do this in each other's lives. If I expect Jesus Christ to minister to me this way, and the Holy Spirit to minister to me this way, and various aspects of confidence that come from the conviction and commitment of God to me in mercy and grace, then it seemed to me, since we all share these things, he says we need to share it with one another. But then he's going to get to the problem. Now, the Apostle Paul is looking at whatever he heard from Epaphroditus. He doesn't really say much, although in chapter 4, he tells us there's some tension among people. But when Epaphroditus came from Philippi with a gift and gave it to Paul, Paul's anxious to find out what's happening in Philippi. And Epaphroditus apparently shared with him, things are going pretty well. We're standing against many things. We're standing firm. But there are some seeds of difficulty that are going on. And as he explained to Paul, some things we don't know. Paul looks at it and says, the real problem is this. Selfish ambition and conceit. So the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 2, reminds us, verse 2, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. He keeps speaking in this portion about being like-minded, thinking, having the right attitude, the same attitudes about things, being of harmony in our thinking. And he will follow this up in the rest of the chapter. So it's not a doctrinal problem. It appears to me that it's a problem of attitude that would manifest it in self and pride, and most likely among the people who were the most capable. It is not only a biblical truth, but it certainly is observed by the human eye, that people who are very gifted and very capable often have tensions among themselves and how to do things or what to teach or how to teach, because they are gifted and they want to put themselves forward. So this is a problem. So it's not a doctrinal problem, it's an attitude problem. And what Paul wants to do, and this is what you need to bear in mind, Paul wants to comment on humility. Now he's going to give 4 examples in chapter 2. He's going to give the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul is going to talk about himself. And then Paul is going to talk about Timothy. And then Paul is going to talk about Epaphroditus. And each one of these people, Paul, Timothy, or Epaphroditus, something is going to be said about how they gave themselves, how they humbled themselves, how they served, how they were willing to be interested in the needs of other people. So what Paul has in mind is this. It's a comment on humility. And so he's taking the Lord Jesus Christ. His goal is that they live in harmony. His goal is that they lay aside discord. His goal is that they shed personal ambition. So he's given these examples, and it's interesting. So as we look at this portion, we're seeing one major idea about the Lord Jesus Christ, that the pre-existent Son of God came into the world, took the form of a man, died on the cross, and when he did this, he laid aside the manifestations of his glory, but he never ceased being God. And as he did this, and he served and he died, he laid aside what he could have done. He laid aside things he could have shown. He laid aside power that he had. And that's the example of humility. We'll look at this, and let's look at it a little bit. I always say this, but I always feel just a little restless, perhaps is a term, when I'm dealing with subjects that I know are profound. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And I always feel inadequate of words. So chapter 2, 5 to 11, it deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. First thing it deals with is his incarnation. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. It deals with his death on the cross. He came to die. It tells us what he had to give up to die and what he did. And then his exaltation in verses 10 and 11. The fact that he is restored to the place and the glory he had before. John 17:5. Father, give me the glory that I had before. Then from that place, he will judge. And from that place, the prophetic history would take place, and Jesus Christ will rule and judge. But let's look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was he thinking? What was his attitude? What was God doing? All right, the mind of Christ. There are some similar thoughts that come out in Ephesians. The Apostle Paul uses these for believers. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, in lowliness, in gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of his calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. The Apostle Paul has these sort of thoughts on his mind all of the time. I've mentioned this, and I do not believe it's exaggeration, people, to say that where he may not have dealt with the same theological problems in every epistle has a call to love one another and to stay in unity and care for one another and work together. Every epistle has something to say in regards to that. Even in Romans, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think of soberly as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. Let's take a look at this a little bit then. Ephesians chapter 2, 5 to 11. Now, you know, being humble is hard. There's a little bit of big shot in all of us, isn't there? There's a little bit of big shot in all of us. It is difficult to do. We're not as people made that way. We like to put ourselves forward. We like to stand on our own 2 feet. We like to be independent. And it's very difficult for us to understand how humility works, what humility is and what it is not. Nobody wants to be offended. None of us want to be offended about issues. None of us wants to be ignored. None of us want to be ignored. We have abilities, we want to do things, we want to be appreciated, and we certainly don't want to be ignored. And we want to assert our gifts, our virtues, our abilities. We want to do that. And it's human to do that. It's human nature to do it. We want to defend our rights. We want to promote our self-interest. And basically, we want to make sure that we receive fulfillment out of our life and the abilities, and we feel by doing that we must always assert what we can do and what we are, and we must always make sure we push ourselves forward. This is human nature, and it's very difficult. It's a hard thing to look at. Well, let's look first at the Lord. And it says that who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. The first thing I wrote down, just the various ideas, is that he left heaven's glory. Christ always existed with the Father. John chapter 1, I'm going to be reading a number of verses, but he always existed with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of man. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you were in this Greek class at seminary that I talked about, or a theology class, you would spend a lot of time talking about what they call the logos, the concept of the logos, where it came from in Greek, how it was used in Greek thought, and what the word means. You would study that in depth to understand this. But the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he left heaven's glory. And according to this portion of John, he's equal with the Father. According to this portion of John, he is God. And so that when we think of him coming into the world, he is equal with God. And the fact of God becoming in the flesh and coming to die for men is one of the most remarkable things that one can even comprehend. especially the fact that he constantly remains the nature of God, even though he takes the form of a man. Much of the discussion is, what did he lay aside? Much of the discussion is, was he aware that he, awareness of who he was? Was he just a consecrated man? There were all kinds of ideas. One, also mentioned, in these last days, chapter 1, verse 2, these last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom he has made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of the Father. The brightness of his glory, the express image of the person. And again, your word studies and understanding these would be important. So he became poor, scripture say, that we might become rich. How did he become poor? And this is what we're focusing on, this matter of humility. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we're aware also that he veiled certain characteristics and attributes. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ made us know who he was and what he did. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ has within him power that only God has. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26 is about a paralytic coming. And this man comes and he wants to be healed. And there are the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers who are there. They're beginning to look for things to accuse him of blaspheming. And the Lord does a strange thing. He'd been healing, but the first thing he said to this man is, your sins are forgiven. And if you read this in Luke chapter 5, 17, 26, you'll immediately find an objection. Who alone can forgive sin but God? And then the Lord says, all right, what is harder, to forgive sins or raise somebody up? And both of those are not the prerogatives in the power of human beings. Say. So he says, to show you, and he healed the man. And the man is healed and got up, and your sins are forgiven. And he was showing the Pharisees something because they understood this is only the power of God. They may not have been correct in everything, but they knew enough to understand this. And so he healed the man, he forgave the man, and he created reaction among the rulers. And the rulers knew exactly what he was saying, that this man who came had took the form of a man and was in the flesh, was a unique man. Now, all of this is important to this area of humility. And one of the things I find interesting is the cure was effective. He was instantly healed. And when he says, your sins are forgiven, our sins are instantly forgiven also. There was no delay in the healing. And when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven just that fast. And he demonstrated this. And so he claims powers which reside in God. This is just one example that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He also, of course, claimed a unique relationship to God. In Matthew 26, and I would ask you to write these references down. Some references I'll read. But in Matthew 26, 63 and 64, he was again before the leaders, and they were looking for false witnesses. They wanted him for blasphemy. They wanted to be able to kill him. They wanted a charge. And they knew what he was saying. They understood who Christ was claiming to be. And he's before the Sanhedrin and the chief priest, and finally they press him. Well, tell us, who are you the Son of God? He said, well, you've said it. All right? You said it. And one day you will see the Son of Man raised into glory and coming in glory. And the high priest tore his coat. What more witnesses do we need? They understood. So the Lord Jesus Christ also claimed to have a unique relationship with the Father. Another thing that the Lord claimed that is important is universal judgment. Not a to judge things universally, and the Lord Jesus Christ to have this universal judgment, it demands an all-knowing God. He knew. Now, by the way, all this is important to the theme of humility. I'll get there in a few minutes, but it's all important. He understood and knew what was in the hearts and minds of people in order to judge the world of sin, in order to come into final judgment. He will have to have the abilities of God. He'll have to have the attributes of God. He'll have to have these abilities that only God has. And he claims universal judgment. He claims the ability to judge people. So I think this is very important. I mentioned before he claims an eternal existence, pre-existence with the Father. Another time he's in a hassle with the Pharisees. Now remember, these men had one thing in their mind. We must prove he is not who he claimed to be. And he certainly claimed to be more than just a holy man who came to do some work. He was claiming to be a unique being. But it was veiled, not often seen by just a few. But the power was there. So he didn't give up his attributes. When he became a man, he didn't subtract. It was just the addition of the form of a man, but these abilities were still there. But anyway, in the claims of eternal preexistence in John 5:58, when the Pharisees were saying something about Abraham, you were trying to say you're before Abraham. He said, before Abraham, I am. Immediately they understood. Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. The claims of God in the mount when Moses was there. Who should I say sent me? Tell them I am has sent you. The pre-existent, complete, eternal person. The one who has no beginning and no ending. Then Jesus stood before these men and says, before Abraham was, I am. And that was really to them a loaded statement. And these men understood. Another thing the Lord Jesus Christ did, and this all again has to do with this humility, the lesson Paul wants to teach us. He accepts worship. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius fell down on his knee before Peter and said, Peter, get up. Don't worship me. Even in Revelation chapter 19:10, when John falls before the angels and have angels, get up. Do not worship me. But the Lord Jesus Christ accepted worship. He allowed people to call him Lord. Not just Master, Lord. And he allowed people. Name. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And there is no rebuke on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many places he healed the blind man. And the blind man said, Lord, I believe, see. And he worshipped him. And the Lord accepted that from people. So the Lord Jesus Christ showed many of these aspects of deity. He understood. He mentioned his pre-existence with the Father. He mentioned his ability to come again and judge. He knows. He showed his power to heal. His power to forgive sins. He received worship. So that before he was incarnate in the flesh, great is the mystery of God, and God was manifest in the flesh. Before he was manifest in the flesh, he possessed all the attributes of deity. And it's my belief, when he came to the world, he did not subtract those from being a man. He veiled them. He hid them. But he had them. His coming was not a subtraction, but an addition. So, this is a humbling without giving up divine abilities. This is a humbling without giving up divine characteristics. And this, I believe, is important to understanding what Paul is saying. He veiled in his pre-incarnation in the flesh. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans 8:3, he voluntarily went to the cross and he voluntarily put aside the use of these attributes so that he might die in our place, satisfy the Father, pay for our sins, that you and I may be born again. So choosing not to use his attributes is quite saying, different than saying he didn't have them or gave them up. And I think this is one of the points Paul is trying to make. If a person has nothing, if a person has no ability, if a person has nothing, they're not necessarily a humble person. I've been in groups of people, I've been in people with people in South America who had nothing, and I met some of the proudest people I've met in my whole life. Not that they're all proud, but I met some very proud, arrogant people. So humility is more than just giving them up. It's quite different. Choosing not to use them. Choosing not to use them is where the humility is. But not denying he has them. But choosing not to use them is what our Lord did. The non-use did not mean he did not have them. You see, when we humble ourselves, people, and we do what Paul is asking, it doesn't mean we deny what we can do. That's a lie. It doesn't mean that we say we're not successful or gifted or talented or able or have authority or have abilities. Humility isn't denied of those. The humility here is setting aside for the sake of other people. Our Lord Jesus Christ set those aside and took abuse from humanity and died on the cross so that you and I could be saved. And he was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And we're saved because of what he has done for us. So this is the idea. It is not denying I have something. It is flaunting it. It is putting it forward. It is saying, he can't, she can't, I am only one that can do it. It is saying, if I have this, I have to use it. The Lord had it and didn't always use it. But he showed the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got a glimpse of the Shekinah glory, and they saw him. And John says, the Word was made manifest in the flesh, and we have seen, and we have heard, and our hands have handled. And then they understood that he humbled himself to the point of death, being abused by the people around him, and he actually had the power and the might to judge them, to destroy them. He had the power of might and might to prevent it, and he did not prevent it. So the key idea here in verses 5 to 11 is a voluntary putting aside of what he had. It is not a denial of what he had. It is the recognition what he has and putting it aside for the sake of others. And this is where I believe the humility comes in. It is not flaunting our ability or our authority. It is seeking to see God work in other lives. And let's read some of the things he says in verse 7, all right? Taking the form of a bondservant is the same word Paul used in chapter 1, verse 1. Took himself a form, a voluntary servant, a bond servant, at the will of the one who called him and would use him. And then it says in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, in appearance as a man, he's a man, fully God. And yet, as the appearance of man, he humbled himself. This is where the Greek word studies come in, and very interesting. Humbled himself. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now what Paul is focusing on is how remarkable this is. Even when he went to the cross, I could call legions of angels. Say, who would deliver me? If you are the Son of God, come off the cross. Declare your power, come off the... He could do it. This is where the uniqueness of it comes in. He had it. It was veiled. He took our place on the cross, and he could have used these. But he humbled himself to die. So the key words here are servant, verse 7, humbled, verse 8, and obedient, verse 8. Those, I think, are the things that Paul has in mind. Can we, with all of our abilities, take the place of the servant? Can we, with all of our abilities, humble ourselves? Can we, with all of our abilities, be obedient, even to the point of death? And in our case, it would be perhaps what appears to be the death of our opinion or our abilities or our authority or our power. And yet God will work. And this is what Paul seemed to be getting at. And he mentions, of course, that Christ was, verse 9, highly exalted and given the name which is above every name. The Lord, so John 75, you mean the glory I had before the world began. And he's exalted and given that place. And then it is said in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those things in heaven and those things in earth and those things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When he comes, what a marvelous thing is going to take place. All excuses are done away with. People will recognize him for who he is. He will come in power. He will come in glory. Right? And everything, even in creation, the creation groans and travails in pain, waiting. Jesus Christ will come and he will judge. And every tongue shall confess. And some people will confess when they are being judged. They will recognize you are Lord. You are the Lord. And they will be judged. So the humility is servant, humbled, obedient. And it looked to men like the Lord died for nothing and he was buried. But almost immediately after he was buried, when he was raised from the dead, what happened? They began to come up with theories about his resurrection. Theories about his resurrection, why he could possibly be resurrected. He is dead. The hardest part, I suppose, if we are going to humble ourselves, remember, it's ourselves. I can be humbled by other people, and that's humiliating, but I still may have inside all of the abilities to get back. They just humble me, humiliate me. This is different. So he became a bondservant and died and went to the death of the cross. And the Lord says in John 10 that he voluntarily gave it up. So he came to die for our sins. And this is the lesson here that is important. If I have nothing to give up, I'm not really humble. See, that's not humility. Here's a voluntary set aside. Now, you and I do not deny that we're talented, smart, gifted, capable, or successful. As I said, that would be dishonest. It is not having to always have the first place, not having to show my abilities or knowledge to put others down. See what it says right here? Let every man esteem others better than himself. And that is trusting God to use other people, trusting God to guide that person and use them voluntarily at certain times of my life, stepping aside so other people may have the opportunity. That's true humility. So to show my abilities, I don't have to put other people down. It is trusting the Lord. I trust to guide. I trust to care for us. I trust to work in our lives. And this is true humility. So when Christ humbled himself, his person didn't change. He was always God. His mode of expression changed. The way of showing it changed. And I know I struggle with trying to get this concept across because I believe that's what Paul is doing and saying this morning. Here's an example of humility. Think about what he gave up, but think about what he had. See? And the Son of God, who could have judged the people who were judging him, letting them put him to death on the cross. So he serves, he sacrifices, and he glorifies God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is a good example of humility. In the rest of this chapter, there'll be Paul Timothy and Epaphroditus, but he starts with the supreme example. And so all I want to challenge you this morning is this, is to think about his pre-existence, think about what he was when he was in the world, what he had, what he received from men, the things he showed, the things he could do that showed he was God. And then how he went to death on the cross. Humility is not a denial of what I have. It is not claiming to be nothing. If I am a successful businessman, I'm a successful businessman. It would be, you wouldn't want to say, well, I'm not successful. You're successful. But it's the ability to lay aside for the esteem of others. And God laid aside in the person of his Son, veiled that glory so that you and I could be saved. And what is salvation? God paying the price. The Old Testament had ceremonies and types. And it was all a lesson from God. God was pressing home in the Old Testament sin, and we're sinners. And he's pressing home holiness. And you can't approach holiness without sacrifice. And he's pressing home the need for a blood sacrifice. But he's also pressing home continually that these blood sacrifices do not take away sin. You are only ceremonial clean for the next ceremony. But when you come to Christ as your Savior, you're instantly transformed. Not your ceremonial clean. You're instantly transformed. You have brand new life. And that life is eternal life and a new birth. Well, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 speak of a great example of humility. And it's worth taking more time to think about that and see the implications, that we might somehow, who find it hard to humble ourselves, might understand that someone far unique, far different, could do the very thing that we find hard to do. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for showing us the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he understood the people's thoughts. We know he could forgive sin. We know he did miracles. We know he claimed to be pre-existent. We know he claimed to be God. We know he claimed to come and judge. We know that these unique abilities, these characteristics that only God has, resided in Christ. And yet we see them veiled so often. And in many situations, we see them and think, just show them, speak to them, do something, prove to them. And he remained quiet. And he allowed foolish men to abuse him and the foolish men to nail him to the cross. So we ask you that this same mind be in us. We ask you to help us to understand this. That in being humble, we are not giving up the abilities that we have. We are learning how to handle them. We are learning how to, at times, set them aside. We're learning how to use them. Not for ourselves, but that others might be esteemed. Help us and guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.